Okay, now, in our study of Romans chapter 12, we have already considered in the first section the Christian's relationship to his or her God. That is in verses 1 to 2. Is that Alex? Oh, welcome. I'm sorry that we changed our time a little bit earlier. Welcome. Yeah. So that's the first section, verses 1 to 2. We look at the Christian relationship with God. And then in the second section, which is from verses 3 to 13, we will be meditating on the believer's relationship with one another in the church. So Paul described to us the relationship of believers to each other in terms or as members of the body of Christ. And he used the same picture, members of the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Ephesians 4 verses 7 to 16. So the basic idea is that each of us as believers, we are actually living members or living parts of Christ's body, both in the local church and also in the church universal. The basic idea here is that each one of us, as members, God in His mercy has also given us spiritual duties to perform. Each believer, as you know from Scripture, that God has given us gift or gifts to be used not just for our own benefit, but more so for the building up, or they call it the edifying of other members of the church. And the Scripture uses the word perfecting. The word perfecting of the other members. The word perfecting means to cause to be fully qualified, to equip fully other members of the body of Christ. And this is what we ought to do with one another. That we are not individual believers caring only for ourselves, but we have this duty, this responsibility to care for one another in a sense of edifying one another, building one another up in the faith, encouraging one another, and also comforting one another, particularly in times of difficulties, in times of challenges and disappointment. So what are the essentials needed for this spiritual ministry or for this spiritual service, so to speak, that we render to each other as members of the body of Christ? And the Apostle Paul here gives us the following essentials. Number one, look at verse 3 of Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, so to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So the first heading here is the first essential, honest evaluation. Honest evaluation of ourselves. Each Christian must know his or her spiritual gifts. What are the spiritual gifts that God has given to us? And how we ought to use this gift to serve or to minister to one another in the local church. It is not wrong for a believer to recognize or to acknowledge the spiritual gifts and talents and skills that we have in our own lives and in the lives of others. We should recognize that. We should thank God for that. What is harmful to the church is the tendency to have a false evaluation of ourselves, and Paul puts it in this way, that not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Nothing causes more damage or more harm or more hurt in our local church fellowship than believers who overrate himself or herself and tries to perform a ministry that he or she cannot do or does not have the spiritual gift to do it. But on the other hand, we must also be careful that the opposite is true. There are people, there are believers who undervalue themselves. Oh, you know, I do not have this spiritual gift. And they do not want to, say, serve in that area or to exercise that spiritual gift. And so for these people, we need to encourage them. We must not go to either extreme. Highly minded or to be proud, and then on the other hand, false modesty, so to speak. Both attitudes are wrong, either extreme. So we must humbly acknowledge that the gifts that we have comes from the Lord Jesus because of God's grace. It is bestowed upon us. We, in and of ourselves, we did not generate or produce these spiritual gifts. We cannot do it. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And we must, as believers, be thankful, accept it, and also exercise by faith this gift. For we are what? As believers, in the first place, we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And therefore, it follows that we must live our lives as believers and serve by grace through faith. Alright? So, our spiritual gifts are from God. And we cannot take credit for them. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, when there is this division in the church in Corinth, and then everyone is saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of the Apostle Paul, and they all this fighting and division. And Paul says, what is there to boast? Why we should not boast? He says something like, I paraphrase it, what is it that you have that you did not receive? Meaning to say, it is not in and of yourself that you have the spiritual gift. It was a gift from God. And if you receive that gift, why do you boast? You are not the one who caused the gift. We are not the first cause. You know what I'm saying? And so therefore, we ought to be humble, thankfully accept God's gift, and by God's grace, use it in return for the honor of God's name and for the edification of fellow members in the body of Christ. And we see the same teaching from the Apostle Paul by his own personal testimony concerning gifts in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Then Paul gives us the second essential needed for spiritual growth as members in the body of Christ. Verses 4 to 8. Humble and faithful cooperation. Humble and faithful cooperation. Each believer has a different gift, and God, the Holy Spirit, has bestowed this gift so that the local body can grow in a balanced way. So that this congregation, each one of us, having differing gifts, we can support, complement one another, and grow together in a balanced way in our spiritual life, in our lives as believers. But each believer must exercise your gift, your God-given gift by faith. And not only exercise it. In fact, in exercising it, you want to further improve it. You want to further strengthen it. You want to further establish your gift. As the saying goes, practice make perfect. Make perfect. So it's the same. And therefore, we are not only to exercise the gift, but to further strengthen it or to further establish it for and use it for the glory of God. Oftentimes, this is the problem with us, the Christians. We still have this very earthly attitude and thinking. You see, the fruitfulness of our ministry, whatever ministry it is, I'm not just talking about official ministry like the Sunday school, or mission work, or I'm just talking about ministry in a sense of we serving one another. How do you measure your fruitfulness? How do you measure your effectiveness? Say, for example, as a preacher, how do you measure? Is it by the numbers of people that filled up the pew? Oh, therefore, must be because of his preaching. Not necessarily so. You see, God is not, again, as I said this morning, God is not, again, looking for. Our fruitfulness of our ministry is not quantitative, but faithfulness. God is looking for faithfulness in us. So, for the same apostle says to us, Apostle Paul that is, says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The world measures success by numbers, quotas, targets, percentage. The higher the percentage, the better. But for us in Christian service, for us in our ministry, God is looking for faithfulness, steadfastness, persevering. More often than not, the fruitfulness of our service that we render to one another or render for the Lord may not even be evident immediately. Do you know, for example, or you may know, for example, when William Carey, missionary to India, for the first 10 years, not even one soul. In our human assessment of failure, after 10 years, not even one convert, must be his preaching. Poor preaching. Did not study the word of God. No, not true. God does not share his glory with us with regard to salvation of souls. None of us can boast, and we should not, even though we may be or use of God in some way to bring a soul to Christ. We should not say, "Oh, this person came to Christ, me. I was the one who shared the gospel to him or her." Really? Yes, God has used you. But who, as what Paul says, who gave the result? God, the Holy Spirit. But through you, that's all. You are not the final cause of the person coming. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we may not even see in our lifetime. And we read of such outcome in the ministry of many of God's servant missionaries who labor in very difficult ground, and there was no converts. But later on, after the death of the missionary or after the death of the pastor, and there were reports that came out, "Oh, I came to Christ because of so and so. Many years ago, when I went to the church, I heard the gospel, I was converted." You will never know. So therefore, observe here in verses 4 to 8, that each of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, whatever the gifts may be, is just as important spiritual as any other gifts. There is no comparison that, "Oh, the preacher has this gift of preaching, therefore, wow, his gift is of a higher level or higher quality." There's no such thing here. For example, the gift of exaltation, the word exaltation here means encouragement, is just as much a spiritual ministry as preaching or teaching. Giving and showing mercy to others are also important gifts. So therefore, we should not look at our spiritual gift as, "He is more gifted, I'm less gifted." Each of this gift that God has given to you is important, and we are to use it for the benefit of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and for the glory of God. To some people, God has given the ability to rule or to be in leadership or to administer the various functions of the church. Whatever the gift we have must be dedicated to God and used for the good and benefit of the whole church. That should be the attitude of believers as members of the body of Christ, that we should not bring in the ideas and the attitude of the world into our church in serving one another and looking upon each other with spite, so to speak. Oh, you know, this person is more gifted, I'm not, and all this creates division. You see, brethren, spiritual gifts are like tools that, for example, a builder or a worker use for building. Spiritual gifts are like tools for building up, not weapons for fighting and attacking each other. In the church at Corinth, the believers were tearing down the ministry, shaming the name of Christ because they were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were using their gifts as ends in themselves and not as a means towards the building up of the church. They emphasized so much on spiritual gifts that they lost spiritual graces. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had the gift from the Holy Spirit, but they were lacking in what? In the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5, 22-23. So let us not allow pride, brethren, to blind us when we have certain spiritual gifts that seems or appear to be stronger, and we look down and despise those who are serving quietly behind the scene. Let us not allow pride to blind us in our use of our spiritual gift, that we should exercise and use our spiritual gift together with the fruit of the Spirit which God has graciously bestowed upon us. Thirdly, the third essential needed for spiritual growth and ministry as members of the body of Christ is loving participation. Verse 9 to 16. Here the emphasis is on the attitude, again the heart, of those who exercise the spiritual gift. It is possible, brethren, that we use a spiritual gift in a very unspiritual manner. Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love of the New Testament. We can look at love in this way. True love, agape love, is the circulatory system of the spiritual body which enable all the members to function in a healthy, united, harmonious way. And Paul shows us seven characteristics of true Christian love, beginning from verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means without hypocrisy, the love must be sincere, not no pretense. And then he continues that this love must also be genuine and tender love. Be kindly affectionate one to another. No, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor means to reject that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That is the first characteristic, sincere love. And then the second one is an affectionate love. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Which means let our love for one another be genuine and tender. And then the same verse 10, it also means a respectful love. Preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. This means treating fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as important as how we love ourselves. And it must be in humility not pride, as what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Now, to show or to exercise such love, oftentimes in exercising our spiritual gift and ministering to one another, we cannot deny the fact that there will be times when serving others and ministering others in the members of the body of Christ usually brings some opposition. Opposition that comes from the evil one, that stirs things up. And there will be days of discouragement. There will be days where you feel that what you have done for that brother or that sister in Christ, for the church, not only is not appreciated, and then you hear all this complaint and murmuring and gossip. And so it is not easy. So therefore, the Apostle Paul here says to us, it does not mean that we stop. Give it up. I have been spending a little bit of time from time to time, depending, listening to some of the political speech that the late founding father of Singapore, Lee Kuan Yew, when he gives interview, and I read some of his books that he write. And each time when I hear him or I read what he writes and look at his life, I feel very shameful. Why? Because here is a man, no God. As far as we know from all the reports in the newspaper or whatever, or even from himself when they interview him, he believes in evolution. He doesn't believe in a God. There's no God for him. But yet this man is so disciplined, so focused. He said in one of his interviews by CCTV, I think China, he said, I have been lambasted, I have been run down, I have been criticized. But he says this, I know that there's a job for me to do. I focus on it. Let them criticize all they want. The future generation will speak for me what I have done, whether it is good or no good. Let them decide. And so what I'm trying to bring out is that here, you see, the apostle, I'm saying that oftentimes, isn't it, when people criticize us, when we hear complaints, when people are not appreciative, we just give up. But here is a man, no God, no Holy Spirit, but yet he is so focused, so disciplined, and his heart is really for Singapore. And he put his mind, heart and soul, he eats, sleep, is Singapore. And what about us? What about me? Called to the ministry. And oftentimes a little bit of discouragement, everything, whole world seems to be collapsed and crumbled down. I want to give it up. And so here the Apostle Paul encouraged us to maintain that zeal. Plead that the Lord will continue to give us, through the Holy Spirit, the strength, the grace, to put all this aside, to ignore it, never mind, bear it for the name of Christ, for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's name, for what God has done for me as my Savior, I bear it. Let God decide. They are responsible and answerable to God for their complaining and whatever. I am answerable to God for my part. And leave it and move on. And so, let us pray that the Lord will give us. The Christian, when we face difficulties and face challenges, the Christian cannot permit his zeal and fervor to grow cold. And the biblical way to overcome this is, look at verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, means trials, testing, and continuing instant in prayer. And so here in verse 13, we see a kind of love. Another kind of love, or the characteristic of love. A liberal love. It is more than verbal expression of kindness and respect. It calls for meeting or supporting the necessity of life for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Paul follows with that what? Given to hospitality in verse 13. Given to hospitality. By the way, the word continuing instant in prayer, instant means to persist in prayer, to continue in prayer. Just like what Paul says in Colossians this morning that we studied. So it's the same sense there. To continue in prayer, and here he says, continue instant in prayer. That means earnestly pray and don't stop praying. And then look at verse 15. The other characteristic that Paul gives to us, it is a sympathizing love. Rejoice with them that rule, rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So it is a sympathizing love. Agape love is that we are truly glad when one member or other members of the body of Christ have success. We rejoice with them when they succeed in certain achievement of their life. We rejoice with them. And then at the same time, a sympathizing love is a love that comforts those who have not succeeded, who failed. And we come alongside to comfort them. Not despising them also when they are in trouble, but concerned for them and ready to help them as members in the body of Christ. I must go back also to say in verse 13, before given to hospitality, the distributing to the necessity of saints, as I said just now, but I said it briefly, but I want to repeat again that point. It is actually meeting the physical needs of the person. Just like James said, you know, it's no point when a brother or a sister in need, you say, oh, I'll pray for you. But in actual fact, the person perhaps needs something tangible. Something perhaps to keep him warm, some food. It is talking about physical needs there. And so therefore, we must also be ready. But I want to add there, I hope you notice there, it is not here teaching about social gospel. The many churches right now, oh, we do good. Look at the word there. Necessity of the world. Necessity of the homeless. Necessity of those who don't work. No. Necessity of the saints. You see? Charity begins at home. It is distribution to the necessity of saints. Not those who are lazy, slothful, not interested to work, and ask for support. We don't do that. And that is not the teaching from Scripture. And then lastly, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And here, what it means is we are to show united love. A united love. A love that works towards agreement as much as we can. And this is particular so for leaders of the church and those who are serving in various committees in the church. That we are to have a united love, be of same mind, try to work towards agreement or common goals as much as we can. And when not possible, when we disagree on certain of our discussion or our point of view, yet let us agree in affection. Consider the other person better than yourself. In humility, let us agree to disagree in the sense of showing affection. Endeavor to be one, not seeking to clash, not seeking for a fight, not seeking to contradict, not seeking to put one's opinions down and raise up yours, thinking that yours is better. And how come the other person cannot see how wonderful your plan is, how wonderful your method is? Let us in humility try all our best to help the other person to see. But when we have done that and yet we cannot agree, at the same time, let us in humility and affection still agree on those things that we can agree, and then to find a common ground, rather than to harbor this spirit in us in anger, in despise. And so therefore we are not to do that, but to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And then also notice there, I want to highlight, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. There will be members in our members in our body of Christ who are of lower estate in terms of their physical ability or condition or status, because we see here that agape love, true love, cannot be without lowliness. You look at this, you see the same teaching in Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 2 and Philippians 2 verses 3, chapter 2 verse 3. And more importantly, what do we see? We see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ condescending himself to what? Wash his disciples' feet. And by doing so, it is to what? To teach us condescending love. Do not despise those who are weaker than you. Do not despise and look down those who are of lower status or intelligence than you. And when Jesus washed the feet of the disciple, it was designed especially to make known to us that to love one another truly. When I say that I truly love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it mean? It means that I must be willing to stoop to the meanest position of kindness for the good of him or her. Are we willing to do that? If not, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us with that kind of a love, condescending love, and not having this superior than thou attitude. Love is a condescending grace, says Matthew Henry. Observe how it is presented here. Mind not high things. We must not be ambitious of worldly honor and advancement. And when we look at someone who is of certain status, as how the world will define it, by their titles, by their position, let us not be influenced by that. Let us not treat those who we think or the world think that are of importance and then look down upon those who have not the same status like this other person. But rather let us set our affection on things eternal, of things of eternal value. And then finally, Paul says, be not wise in your own conceit. Or it means, be not wise by yourself. Be not confident of the sufficiency of your own wisdom, so as to despise others, or to think that you have no need of them. Neither should you be shy, on the other hand, neither should you be shy of sharing what you have known. If you are knowledgeable in that area, good. Then share that knowledge with others. But at the same time, don't think that you know all. Just because you have all the experience or all the training, and then you look down upon those that, oh, you don't know, I'm trained in that. Who are you to tell me? I'm such and such a person. I work this, I have that. I experienced that before. I handle these things. Who are you to come and tell me that I ought to change? No, but rather, let us be not wise in your own conceit. And then finally, Paul reminded the believers that we must step into the shoe of the other members, meaning to say, let us try to, if we cannot empathize, at least let us be sympathizing. Let us step into the other person's shoe, meaning to say, and it is good for us, if we can do so, to cry the tears that the person cried. Then, only then, will you know what it is. Sometimes it is difficult, isn't it? How do you comfort a person on the sick bed with cancer? You will not be able to understand what it is. How does the person really feel? Sleeping there, helpless, hopeless, weak. You will not be able to. You can at most sympathize, isn't it? But at least we should do that. And so therefore, sometimes it is good that the Lord put us through certain of the experiences in life so that we can really, when we go through that, then we are able to understand and minister to the person who is going through what you have gone through. And the person knows. When you go and minister to that person, and the person knows that you went through that, and you really understood how the person feels. And so therefore, do not despise things in life that the Lord sent to you, which actually the Lord is preparing you, using you. When you go through that pain and sorrow and cry that tears, is actually preparing you when you come out of that situation, you can use that to go and bring comfort and minister to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ going through the similar experience that you are going through. So Christian service and Christian fellowship is much more than a pat on the back, a handshake. It means sharing the burden and the blessing of others so that we all grow together to glorify the Lord, to magnify His name. A humble attitude and a willingness to share or to serve are the marks of a Christian who truly ministers to the body, to members of the body of Christ. Observe in the scripture when you read it that our Lord Jesus ministered to the common people and they heard Him gladly. Mark 12:37. So therefore, brethren, let us pray that the Lord will give us grace and strength as He so enables us, as He so fills us with His love, that we follow the example of our Lord Jesus, that we follow the example of the apostle who exemplified the gospel, not just teaching us, but exemplified the teaching of the gospel by their lives. And may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we desire to do all this, Lord, for your glory. We know that this is truth, and this is what is required of us as believers. You have saved us and give us life eternal, not so that we can just cruise along in life and live and then wait for that day to be brought into your kingdom and enjoy that peace and rest in the Lord Jesus in heaven. But rather, while we are here as pilgrims, as Christian, we are to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ by our lives. And so we pray that you will help us, that we may indeed reflect Christ-likeness in our lives. May your Holy Spirit enable us to do so. May your Holy Spirit indeed fill us with the fruit of your Spirit. And as you have so endowed us and bestowed upon us many spiritual gifts, grant us much grace, strength, wisdom, and help to exercise it and to further establish these gifts and to minister to one another in the Lord for the benefit and good of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and for your glory. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.